That song we've just sung is all about God taking us to those places of spiritual refreshment, and each one of them is mentioned in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. And a place that we can come for spiritual refreshment is the book of Proverbs. Now, we're not officially in a sermon series, never planned to actually start out and do a little series on Proverbs, but not officially in a series, but we're flirting with Proverbs these past few weeks. And we've looked at three Proverbs so far. We've looked at the need to hold our tongue or our thumb when we text. We thought of the need to guard our heart and the need to resist envying sinners. So we've got a kind of packet of Proverbs to dip into. And that's what we're going to do again this morning. I don't know how long this is going to go on for in the weeks ahead. But this morning it's Proverbs chapter 8, and we're going to take the whole chapter, because it all goes together, as you would have noticed when we read it. Now, I suppose part of the inspiration of these dipping into these packet of Proverbs is Tim Keller's book on Proverbs and his daily Bible readings. And if you're following Tim Keller's daily Bible readings, then you would have done Proverbs chapter 8 back in January. Now, you all remember that, I'm sure, so but let me remind you of what he said there and a few other things beside. In Proverbs chapter 8, we see the stunning beauty of wisdom. In this chapter, wisdom seems to be personified. It does things that only a person can do. For example, it has a voice and it calls out. So verses 1 to 5, we see the voice of wisdom. The Bible tells us about two ways to live. It says there's the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. There's the way of the ungodly and the way of the godly. The way of the foolish and the way of the wise. And Jesus picked that up in his parable of the wise and foolish builders. If you build your house on sand, it collapses. If you build your house on rock, it stands firm. If you build your house on anything else but Jesus and his teaching, then when the trials and the storms and the disasters and the tragedies come, people collapse. We stand firm only on Jesus. To build your house on sand is foolishness. To build your house on the rock of Jesus is wisdom. And Proverbs again and again tells us the way of wisdom. Avoid the way of foolishness and live the wise life. And it tells us to choose one of these two ways. So how should we live? Should we live a foolish way or a wise way? And verses 1 to 5 call out to us to live the wise way. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city at the entrance, she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence, and you who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, I've trustworthy things to say. Here's the voice of wisdom calling out to us. And the call is given, we see, to all people, to all mankind. And it's given to all people everywhere. No matter where their front line may be, the call is given, be wise, act wisely. The call is given not just to the intelligent with qualifications and a string of letters after their name and high IQ, but the call is given, we see in verse 5, to the simple, to the uneducated, the underqualified, the ignorant, the untaught. The call is given not just to the clever and the brainy and the gifted and the talented, but verse 5, it's given to the foolish. You see, nobody is at a disadvantage when it comes to godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is not something people are born with. It's not something in the genes or passed down. It's not something we gain through education in the best schools and universities. Godly wisdom is something that only God can give. And any person can have godly wisdom. Godly wisdom's called for in every area of life. It's called for in all people and in all areas of life. Verse 2 speaks about the highest point along the way. The highest point along the way. The wisdom is needed in the top jobs in the city. the power, the corridors of power in Westminster, the influential civil servants, the forces of the media. Wisdom is called for. It's also called for in the marketplace, verse 3, beside the gate leading into the city at the entrance. She cries aloud. Now, in ancient days, the gate of the city, the entrance of the city, they had markets by them. So in the center of commerce and consumerism, in the shopping center cathedrals of our land, wisdom calls out and wisdom is needed. In every front line you can think of, wisdom is calling out to you to get it and live by it. And it calls out to all mankind, the simple, the foolish, the clever, and the intellectual. Wisdom raises her voice. Tim Keller once said this, "No one needs to remain a fool. It's our choice, wisdom or foolishness." So let's hear the call of wisdom. Wisdom has a voice. It's calling to us every day, no matter where we are, in every circumstance and through the scriptures. Be wise. Let's listen to it as earnestly as you heed an announcement at a train station when your train is cancelled or it's delayed and you're listening out to one of those strange loudspeaker announcements. You're trying to think, what on earth are they saying? What's happening? And everyone else is talking and you're straining your ear or you're straining your eyes to scan the notice boards of the train timetables. Listen for wisdom, which is a far clearer voice than any tannoy system. Wisdom calls out to us. Hear its voice. Don't be deaf to wisdom. Secondly, wisdom doesn't just have a voice. Wisdom attracts. There's a real beauty to wisdom. We see this in verses 6 to 21. Wisdom wants lovers. Wisdom calls out to us to gain it. Then wisdom shows us how beautiful it is. Outward beauty is such a big thing today. I think it's always been such a big thing. It's the reason why Queen Esther took 12 months to get ready to meet the king. But outward beauty today is a really big thing, isn't it? The rise of social media and the pressure to always look good on your posts. The superabundance of cosmetic products around. And the shallow culture that we live in that judges people by what they look like rather than what they are like. Now, that kind of cocktail means that true inner lasting beauty is largely ignored. So let's take a peep at how delightful godly wisdom is. Its portrait here in verses 6 to 21 is so attractive. There are actually 13 different Hebrew words used to describe the loveliness of wisdom. So look at the lines and the shape of wisdom. Verse 6, listen, I have trustworthy things to say. That's wisdom, it's trustworthy. Can be translated noble or princely. Verse 6 again, it's right, level-headed and even. Verse 7 says that wisdom is true, it's reliable, it's stable. Verse 8 speaks about how just wisdom is, it's wholesome. Verse 9 tells us that wisdom is right and upright, it's fitting, it's proper, it's uncomplicated. Verse 12 tells us that wisdom has prudence and knowledge and discretion. The idea of prudence is good judgment. One modern translation has it's streetwise. It's got knowledge, it's got discernment, it's got discretion. And then for verse 14, you've got four words to describe the beauty of wisdom. It gives counsel, it is sound, for it has substance, it gives insight, because it's got understanding, and it has power, which is not a power to make people things do what you want them to do, but more like a valor and a strength to persevere. Now, have you ever read a finer portrait of something so attractive, eye-catching, and striking? This is the beauty of wisdom. Trustworthy, right, true, just, prudent, full of knowledge, discretion, counsel, sound, wisdom, and valor. That's beautiful, those things. What a description. Verse 11 tells us that wisdom is more desirable than anything. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I wonder, on that description or that portrait of the substance of wisdom, I wonder if that's what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything morally excellent, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on such things. Paul seems to be drawing there on Proverbs chapter 8, the stunning beauty of wisdom. Well, that's what wisdom looks like. But there's a little bit more here to the beauty of wisdom than just her appearance. There's actually the things that wisdom is disgusted with. You know, someone can be the most beautifully attractive person in the world and you can feel drawn to them. But then if you spend time with them, you find out they love horrible, disgusting, repulsive things and you're repelled from them. But godly wisdom loves the good and hates the evil. Verse 7 says this, my mouth speaks what is true, my lips detest wickedness. Verse 8, godly wisdom is the opposite of crookedness and perversity. And there's so many there in verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. And this is what repels wisdom. This is what disgusts wisdom, pride, arrogance, evil behavior. Wisdom recoils from that because wisdom is so beautiful and attractive that anything that's disgusting and awful makes it shrivel. Imagine if we had then this wisdom. What a tremendous thing godly wisdom is. What a life we would have if we had this kind of wisdom, loving and displaying all that is noble and beautiful and that helps human flourishing, and hating and avoiding all that brings people down and breaks them and crushes them. What an effect we would have on our world if we had that godly wisdom. Imagine millions and millions and millions of people throughout the world having that godly wisdom. That's the answer to our world's problems. It's the answer to society's problems and our nation's problems and our neighborhood problems and our workplace problems and our family problems. To have this which is so beautiful and then is repelled by that which is so awful. William Wilberforce, that godly and determined politician, said this, Christianity, independently of its effects on a future state of existence, namely heaven, has been acknowledged even by avowed skeptics to be, beyond all other institutions that exists, favorable to the temporal interests and happiness of man. And godly wisdom is, isn't it? Imagine godly wisdom in those high places of life and godly wisdom in the marketplaces of life. Godly wisdom on the street. That would be beautiful. And that is the wisdom, the beauty of wisdom. Okay, so if we've heard its call, its voice, and if we've seen how beautiful and attractive wisdom is, then where is wisdom found? Where do we get it? We'll look at the embodiment of wisdom. This is in verses 22 to 31. We have said that wisdom is personified in this chapter. Wisdom is not just an ideal. It's not just a philosophical concept, but it's found in a person. Who has this wisdom? Well, let me read you verses 22 to 31 and see who it reminds you of. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields, I was there. When he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, or when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. Well, you have to trace the direct line to Jesus of Nazareth. Having said that, there is not a complete equivalence here with Jesus, because verses 22 to 24 seem to suggest that wisdom came into existence, and we know that Jesus never came into existence. Jesus was always there. But we do know that he came humanly into existence in Bethlehem when he was born. But as Keller says, these words here are a preparation for the full statement of wisdom that is found in Jesus. Indeed, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 tells us that Jesus is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Jesus is the wisdom of God. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was there before the world began. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the agent of creation. And Colossians chapter 1 speaks about the supremacy and the preeminence of Jesus himself. So this is preparation for the full statement of wisdom found in Jesus. This takes us to our Savior. So it's the Savior that's calling out in those first verses, verses 1 to 5. He's calling out, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, because I'm humble and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." So wisdom's call is the call of Jesus to us. He calls us, whether we're clever or foolish, whether we're well qualified or unqualified. He calls those who can read, those who can't read, wherever we are, high place, low place. He calls us to follow him. And so he is described then in those verses, verses 6 to 21. Jesus is the shape of wisdom. He is trustworthy and noble. He is right and true. He is just and wholesome and straightforward and so uncomplicated. Jesus is upright and prudent and perceptive and discerning and giving counsel and advice and sound and full of insight. He's altogether lovely. And if you should read his godly life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that Jesus detests wickedness and crookedness. He hates evil and pride and arrogance and evil behavior and perverse speech, because he's all for God and all for godliness. Where is true wisdom found? True wisdom is found in the embodiment of wisdom, Jesus Christ the Lord, the incarnation of God, for in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So finally then, how do we get this wisdom? We've heard its voice, we've seen its beauty, we've seen where it's found. Where do we get it? How do we get it? What's the appeal of wisdom? Look at verse 32. "Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death." Can you hear the voice of Jesus in these verses? It's there coming through and through. So many New Testament parallels. Verse 32 speaks about, "Blessed are those who keep my ways." Verse 34, "Blessed are those who listen to me." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Verse 35 says, "Where we can find life." We find life in the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life, the one that gives eternal life. Jesus. So to reject him is certain eternal death, verse 36. For he said, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him." So these final verses, 32 to 36, they They appeal to us. It's the voice of Jesus appealing to us. Embrace me. Believe in me. Come to me, and you'll have wisdom. This is the necessity of having Jesus in our life, part of the landscape of our life, indeed, occupying the center position in that landscape of our life. So have we come to Jesus to get this wisdom, to live in a wise, godly way? You know, verse 34 says, "Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway." You know, it's not enough to say that I believed or you believed in Jesus so many years ago, as if that's it, a one-off thing. The Christian life and getting wisdom is a daily thing. It's a daily process. And that's what the verse says here. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors. Jesus calls us to fellowship with him every day. Think of the daily things you do. Have your tea or coffee, brush your teeth, check your phone, shave, trim your beard, check your eyebrows, look in a mirror, read your Bible. Watching daily at my doors. So do we want this beauty? Do we want this attraction of wisdom and godliness? Do we want this wise kind of life? You know, you can't learn it anywhere else apart from God in Christ revealed in the Scriptures. And if we want this wisdom, if we want this beauty of Jesus to be seen in us, then we need to daily come before him. And so I ask you, those of you who say you're Christians, are you living this wise kind of life? Have you got this kind of attraction on your front line, in your family, even in your church? Are you known as a wise person with inner beauty because you've embraced Jesus, who is wisdom? What about those of you that have actually never done that? You come along to church, you're here on Sunday, it's always great to have you here. But you've never actually come to that point where you said, I'm living a foolish life without Christ. Then why not this morning, in the seat where you are, why not this morning say, right here and now, I decide to follow Jesus, and daily I will wait at his doors to listen to his voice. And you notice the difference in your life from then on. It will be amazing. So Jesus calls to us, wisdom, come to me. The beauty and the attraction is there. Be like me. And it is a beautiful thing, that wisdom, found in Christ and only got through faith and repentance. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let's stand to sing this and then another.